Man, that song is so true. So many times in this life, it feels like we have all these enemies coming at us, whether it's the enemy of stress or depression, circumstances, storms, temptations, discouragement, whatever it is. And many times, it seems like it just sinks us into the darkness, into the pits of our life. But one thing that I've always believed about Jesus, and one thing I've always known to be true about God, and one thing I've always experienced about Jesus, that even in my worst point, he always comes in at his best, and he always lifts me up from those ashes, amen? And he can always do that for us. So we're so thankful for Jesus today. One of our best volunteers is Ray Ray right here. Y'all give Ray Ray a big hand. Today is Ray Ray's birthday, man. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Ray Ray, how old are you? 46. Man, I thought you were 16, just mature. That's awesome, man. Good. Well, I don't want to see you in your birthday suit. Don't do that this morning. Just do that later. Amen. That would be something he's not supposed to do. And have you ever done something that you're not supposed to do? Obviously, we all have. You make a choice you're not supposed to make. You make a decision that you're not supposed to make. And let's say that after you do that, let's say that you get caught. And the person who catches you, they have the potential and the ability and the authority to punish you, correct you, apply consequences to your life. And so let's say that you do something wrong, you get caught, and the person who catches you can punish you, apply consequences to your life. And so let's say that they decide to not apply the consequences, to not correct you, not punish you, just to let it go, give you another chance, give you a second chance, and overlook it. A parent, a teacher, a guardian, a grandparent, a professor, a boss, a manager, a police officer. A few years ago, I was scheduled to do a wedding in Lafayette one Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. I was running late, obviously. I couldn't get my hair to do right and all that kind of good stuff. So anyway, man, I was supposed to be there at 6 o'clock, and I didn't leave Lake Charles till around 4:45. So I knew I could make it, but I'm going to be cutting it close. So naturally, down I-10, I'm going 85 miles an hour. Man, I am speeding. And so then I see the lights in my rearview mirror, and all of a sudden I flatline. I'm okay, I'm back, amen, but you know how that goes. I just flatline, scared to death. So the officer comes, gets my registration, gets my license, asks me, Mr. Bork, why are you in such a hurry? And I say, man, I'm a pastor, thinking, he's going to let me go. He's like, okay, why are you in a hurry? Why are you speeding? And I say, well, listen, I'm about to do a wedding, and I'm running late, and I don't want to upset this couple, so I'm just trying to get there. I'm so sorry I made a mistake. So he says, okay. So he goes back to his cop car, and he's checking my information. He comes back. He goes, Mr. Bork, he goes, I want you to slow down because I clocked you doing 83 and a 70. He goes, but, he says, if you tell me that you are not wearing your seatbelt, then I'll just give you a seatbelt violation. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, he's trying to trick me. He's trying to give me a speeding ticket and a seatbelt ticket. So I'm like, no, sir, I had my seatbelt on the whole time, officer. I've been wearing it since DeQuincy. He's like, Mr. Bork, he's like, I don't think you understand. He's like, if you tell me that you are not wearing your seatbelt, I'm just going to give you a seatbelt violation. I'm like, no, sir, I've been wearing it the whole time. I obeyed the law. I just made a mistake. I'm so sorry. Please don't give me two tickets. He's like, Mr. Bork, I know things are a little fuzzy for you right now, but I'm just trying to say, if you tell me, because it wasn't like the last time when I really got pulled over and I wasn't wearing a seatbelt, and then I had to put it on real quick, and the officer comes up and says, hey, man, I'm giving you a seatbelt violation. I'm like, no, sir, officer, I'm wearing it right now. He's like, would you always buckle it through the steering wheel? Amen. It's like, you don't drive like that, do you? So here I am sitting with seatbelts to the steering wheel, but that didn't happen this time. I was wearing it. But he's saying, if you tell me that you didn't, I'm just going to give you a seatbelt violation. So then it clicks. Oh, he's trying to help me out. He's trying to give me another chance. So I said, no, sir, officer, I wasn't wearing my seatbelt at all. Man, look, I'm taking it off right now. I never had the thing on, in fact, at all. But that's mercy. This is what mercy is. Mercy is when you're in trouble, you get caught, and you deserve punishment. And whoever has the authority to give you those consequences decides to not give them to you and to let you off the hook. This is what it is. Notice this morning. Mercy is when you don't get what you absolutely do deserve. I messed up. If you hate speeding, raise your right foot. Amen. Listen, I messed up. I was speeding. It was my fault. I deserve the consequences, but the person who could give me the consequences decided to give me mercy instead. And in the same way, God has an ocean, a ton of limitless mercy for you and I. Amen. Now, sometimes we don't get what we do deserve, but have you ever been given something good, something cool, and you knew that it was a gift and you absolutely did not deserve it? You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't pay for it. But someone was good enough and cool enough and loving enough to give it to you anyway, even though you didn't deserve it. When I was around 26 years old, my mom's dad, my grandpa Scott, was passing away from cancer. And I remember one weekend, they were living in Houston. One weekend, my mom and my dad took me to Houston just to kind of say goodbye as my grandpa was passing away. So we went, we were hanging out, just talking about things, having a good time. And before we left to come back home from Houston, my grandpa Scott said, "Tony, I want you to come sit down and talk to me." So I went and talked to him, and I was in college at that time, and I was also going to seminary at the same time, and I was also pastoring my very first church in Stark. So my life was just busy, and at the same time, I was broke as a joke, man. I mean, I was just a pastor struggling to eat, and so, man, I was broke, and my vehicle was breaking down. And so as we're talking, he slides a set of keys across the table, and he says, "Tony," he goes, "this is the keys to my Chevy Tahoe Blazer, and I don't need it, and I think you do, so here it is." Now, it was new to me, and I was excited. It wasn't new. It was an 89 model, and this is around 96, but he gave it to me, and he says, "This is yours." And I didn't work for it. I didn't pay him back. I didn't lease it. I didn't pay notes. I didn't put down a down payment. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He just gave it to me as a gift. All I had to do was receive it, and that's what grace is. Notice this morning on the screen. Grace is when you're given or offered something that you absolutely do not deserve and you didn't earn. And in the same way, God has a ton of limitless grace, an ocean of limitless grace for you and I. When you mess up and you absolutely deserve punishment, God gives us mercy. But also, he gives us grace and we didn't deserve any of that. He gives us forgiveness and we didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. He offers us salvation and change and peace and hope and purpose and new life and salvation and all these things. And we don't deserve it. We're not good enough for it. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. But God in his goodness steps down and he gives it to us anyway. Amen. Because he is a God of grace. I have a need. I have a struggle. I'm missing something. I need something in my life, and I know I don't deserve it, but the person who has the ability to give it to me gives it to me anyway because they love me that much, and that's what grace is, and sometimes you just need to accept it. Now, as children of God, you and I are the living, breathing example of Jesus Christ in this world, and Jesus gives grace, and Jesus gives mercy, and so as the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, you and I are the fountains. You and I are the caregivers. You and I are the protectors of mercy and grace in this world, and this is how we live, which means this: when people hurt us and when people offend us and when people declare themselves to be our enemies, we don't give them what they do deserve. We give them what they don't deserve, and that's mercy, because when we give people mercy who have hurt us, they see Jesus and they see God. And in the same way, we're going to meet people in this life who have needs. They're hurting. They're struggling. They're in the pits. They don't deserve the help. They didn't earn the help. They didn't work for the help. But as the hands and feet of Jesus, we step out into the streets, we bring our grace with us, and we give it to them anyway. Amen. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it, but we give it anyway, and that's grace. And when a church comes together to be the distributors of mercy and grace, something amazing happens in the church, but something really radical happens in your life too. The question is, what is that? Now, I'd just like to share my heart with you today for a few moments, and I found this to be true. If you're still with me, say, "I'm still with you." Notice this on the screen. Anytime I put my faith into action and make my faith visible to people who are watching, it gets stronger. And the reason why my faith gets stronger when I put my faith into action is because now I'm working it out. And the reason why my faith gets stronger when I make it public and I know people are watching is because now I know I need to mind my P's and Q's. It's kind of like if you're going to go onto the interstate tomorrow and people are going to cut you off and you're going to tell them that they're number one, please don't have a Water's Edge sticker on your vehicle, amen, like that kind of stuff. Well, in the same way, when you know that people are watching, they're watching the way you live, the way you pray, the way you love, the way you forgive, the way you serve, then you're going to make sure that you're living a real faith and a genuine faith. Amen. But so many times we try to make our faith public for the wrong reasons. And we don't make our faith public to identify ourselves as Christians. And we don't make our faith public to mark ourselves to say that we're on this team, not that team. That's not why we make our faith public. But for a lot of people, their faith doesn't look very genuine. And sometimes their faith looks like these images. Throw that first image on the screen. This is a picture of a family, husband and wife, kids in front of their church. Have you ever left church on a Sunday? And as soon as you got out, like we all do, we pick up our phones. And we kind of scroll through social media. And when you do, you see all these selfies and pictures of people out in front of their church with a hashtag Sunday Fun Day, getting our God on with the family at church. Nothing wrong with that. People do that every Sunday outside the Water's Edge. That's cool. But a lot of times this is what happens in the South. Many of you were raised in church. You were forced to go to church. You never got anything out of it. When I was a kid, man, I wanted to be serious about God, but bless God, my mind was a million miles, and it still is. I would sit in English class in high school, and I couldn't pay attention to nothing. Now, back then, we all had ADHD, and they never gave us medicine. They just gave us whippings, amen? But I remember sitting in English class, and they're talking about something important, and the only thing I can think about was playing Michael Jordan one-on-one, man. He's going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm having a whole movie in my head, and so, you know, and so naturally, I got whippings. That's what happened to me. But what happens is you go to church and you're hearing these sermons about how big the ark was, and 16 years old, you start picking your nose and rolling it, flicking it on people, and you can't pay attention. You don't get anything out of it. And then the next thing you know, you graduate and you go to college and you kind of wander away because it's just not really relevant to you. By the way, if you want parents, if you want to make sure that your kids leave church one day, then force them to go to a church that you're forcing yourself to go to. There's so many people that you know that live in the South who force themselves to go to their rigid, no fun, legal. Our church is fun, amen? Yeah. They go to these legalistic churches and they force themselves. Many of you forced yourselves to go to a church for a long time, and your parents forced themselves to go, and that's why people quit church. You want to make sure your kids quit church one day? Force them to go to a church. You're forcing yourself. But if you love your church, man, I guarantee you, your kids probably love that church too. That's not even in my notes, man. I'm not even going to charge y'all for that. Amen. I'm getting off the subject. But what happens is this. We get into college. We wander away. And all of a sudden, we graduate. We start working. Or we go straight into the workforce. And we start dating. We get engaged. We get married. We have a couple of babies. If you're from DeQuincy, it's the opposite. You have babies, then get married. All that kind of good stuff. And then the next thing you know, you think, uh-oh. Well, I got to get my kids in church and do the right thing. All my friends are having kids. They're all getting freaky too. They're all getting married now, having all these kids, and they're all doing the same thing. We got to get into a small group. That's what everyone expects us to do. And it's kind of like in the South, we have this image that we all try to keep up. I got my God. You can see my God life on my Instagram, on my Facebook. I got my parent life. You can see that on my Instagram, my Facebook. Got my church life, Sunday fun day. And it's like that's just the extent of it. I want everyone to know that I'm fitting in with the Southern image of being a Christian. I vote like everyone else. I dress like everyone else. I'm bringing my kids to the same vacation Bible schools. And on top of that, I'm going to post a picture so everyone knows how good I am. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But there's a whole lot more to faith in Jesus than that. Amen. Next picture. Advertisement. Amen. Now, I like t-shirts. I have some Jesus t-shirts. I have some Water's Edge t-shirts. I have some Bob Marley t-shirts too. I like all kinds of t-shirts. I like t-shirts. But listen, making your faith public is a whole lot more than trying to tell the world that you're a cool Christian who's hip. And if y'all want to be hip, just love Jesus like me, because Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is still all right with me, man. I love Jesus and I'm cool. Listen, a lot of times people, this is just how they take their faith public. There's nothing wrong with having the t-shirt. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I'm a cool Christian, whatever. But there's a whole lot more to walking with Jesus than that. And there's a whole lot more to faith and living your faith out than just putting on a stinking t-shirt. Amen. Faith is not about adopting a church so you can bring your family to, so you can post pictures on Instagram and wear the t-shirt and let everyone know that you finally got your act together and you on the right road. Now, this is why we put our faith into action. Not to let people know what team we're on, not to let people know that we're a good person, but this is why we make our faith public and we put it in action. Notice this. We make our faith visible so people who are struggling with their faith or people who are curious about faith can see what an actively gracious faith looks like. The last thing I want is for someone who's hurting, hungry, confused, lonely, struggling, they have questions, they don't know much about God, to look at me, to look at my life, the way I express my faith, and after they watch the way I live, the way I serve, or the way I don't serve, the way I feed, or the way I don't feed, the way I love, or the way I don't love, the way I forgive, or the way I refuse to forgive, the last thing I want is for someone to look at my version of the faith and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's not appealing to me. That's not like a magnetic force to me. That doesn't draw me in. I'm not interested at all. If that's what faith in God looks like, it doesn't seem appealing to me. It would crush my heart to know that people walked away from God and didn't give Jesus a chance and left church because of the type of faith I showed the world. We're not a Sunday show. We're a church, amen? We're not just t-shirt wearers. We're a church. We don't just show up on Sunday for an hour because the band is good and the band is great. Amen. There's not another band like this in the city. We don't just show up for an hour on Sunday because the preacher's pretty good and he doesn't stutter all that much and I kind of get something out of it. We're not here for a show. We're not Instagram family pictures out front of the church type of people. We're not just good people. We're not just spiritual people. We're not just rigid people. We're not just uptight people. In fact, don't be rigid or uptight at all, amen? Serving Jesus is exciting and fun and fulfilling. We're a church and we believe in taking our mercy and our grace to the streets, and when we make our faith visible, it's because people are watching and they want to know, is this real? People are hurting. How can this affect me? How can this change my life? I don't make my faith public so people can say, "Ooh, look, take a picture. There's a Christian. He must be on the team of Jesus." I make my faith public because there's depressed people who are watching and hungry people who are watching and addicted people who are watching and people who are curious who are watching, and that's why we do it. Amen? You can identify some of these suckers. Boy, they do what they do outwardly to let you know what church they go to. I don't cut my hair. I don't wear makeup. All I wear is dresses. Yeah, I know why. And De Quincey, easy access, amen? Hey, let me tell you something. The most fleshly people you'll ever meet go to church. The most fleshly people you'll ever meet go to church. So uptight, they got their keds on, they squeak when they walk. No beards, you wear a beard, you're going to hell. No mustache, you're going to hell. You show your elbows, you're going to hell. You wear some pants, you're going to hell. You can't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. Boy, that'll welcome everybody in, right? Well, that'll draw people to God, huh? Yeah, you've identified yourself. You're on Team Jesus. Big whoop for you. At the same time, what you do and how you present God to people is making people run from you and run from God and run from the church. And I don't ever want to live that way, amen? When people watch me live, I want them to say, "I want to know more. I'm curious. What do they have? Why do they live that way? Why do they love that way? Why do they forgive that way? Why are they serving those people? What do they have? I just want to know more." And as the church, we want to live out our faith. And when we do live out our faith in such a way to where it makes the world curious, that's when we know, man, I'm doing this the right way. This is who we are. We take our grace to the streets. We put flesh on grace, and we put our faith into action. Now, to the Apostle John, following Jesus and actively showing compassion to others goes hand in hand. And so John said that Jesus would always call Christians to live this way. And notice this on the screen. God calls his children to actively look for ways to do good for others who in that moment cannot do for themselves. This is elementary to the faith, by the way. If you're still with me, Sam's still with you. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 on the screen. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions, and our actions will show that we belong to the truth. Let us show the truth by our actions. There's so much in this sentence. And our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Now, this isn't me. This is the Apostle John. Please don't get mad at me. I'm just commentary, amen? Notice what John does. John connects your life and your faith and your love in verse 16 to your resources and your money in verse 17. He says this: if you say that you love people and you say that you love God and you have enough to help someone else, you have enough to live well and you have enough to help someone else, if you see someone else in need and say they should just go to Popeyes and try to get a job, then the love of God isn't in you. If you see someone who's hurting and your first thought is, "I wonder why they're in that situation, they must be freeloaders," the love of God is not in you. It's not really a gray area. John just says, if you want to connect everything and kind of bring it all together, if you say that you love God and love people, then you have to actively look to help people who are in need. And if you have the means to help people, but you refuse to help people, all that simply means is you may want to grow your faith because it is not there yet. Amen? And so this is what he says. Your faith and your resources go hand in hand. Now, if you can help but don't help, your faith is missing. Now, as we move on to the next passage, think about this question this morning. Just do it with me, sit with you. What barriers do you have in your life that prevent you from being more generous? What can you start doing now to change that? Something that my wife and I do is this. The money that we give to this church is not an option for us. It comes out of our account just like our bills come out. So just like our house note is not an option, just like my truck note is not an option, my water bill is not an option, if I try to treat my bills as options, someone's going to come looking for me. Amen? Well, in the same way, my generosity to God's church is not an option. It just comes out of our account because it's a priority. I don't want God to come looking for me. Amen? And God doesn't need my money. He paved the streets in heaven with gold. He doesn't need your money either because it's not your money. It's his. Say, Tony, I worked hard for this money. The ability that you have to work hard, he gave you. That can all change tomorrow, by the way. That can all change tomorrow in a moment with one accident. Your entire life can change. So, well, Tony, I worked hard for this. This is mine. No, it's God's. He allows you to have it. He can take it away tomorrow. And so I don't give back because God needs it. I give back because when I do, it does something inside of me. Anytime you're generous, it grows your faith. Amen? And so we make it a priority. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 13. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. That's who I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." In this passage, Jesus as King and Lord, the highest authority, gets his 12 disciples together. One's going to deny him. One's going to betray him. Send him to the cross. He already knows it. And in that minute, in that hour, in that moment, he puts a towel around his waist, a basin of water. He gets down on his knees, and the very ones that will curse him, deny him, betray him, and scatter, he starts to wash their feet in an act of service and humility. And then afterwards, he puts the basin and the robe up, and he says this, "I have washed your feet as a service to you. Go out and do this just as I have done to you." Now, let's tie these two passages in together. But before we do that, something really stuck out to me about this passage, and this is what it is. When I'm serving somebody or when someone's serving me, then that helps me understand who I am to God. When our church serves people who are homeless and hungry or just needy, depressed, struggling, addicted, anytime we serve people with grace, no strings attached, mercy, no strings attached, you didn't deserve it, we're just here to love on you. Anytime we do that, then it lets them know that God loves them, God wants them, they are precious to God, they are valuable to God. It helps them understand who they are to God by us serving them. We help people understand their identity in Jesus when we serve them. But at the same time, when someone serves me and I find my identity, when I serve someone else, I find something else, and that's purpose. Because it is fulfilling to serve God, and it's fun to serve God, and it's exciting to serve other people, and it's a joy to serve other people, and it makes my faith so exhilarating to get out and see the results of my faith by loving people, giving grace to people, taking my mercy to the streets, taking my grace to the streets, and giving people grace even though they didn't deserve it, and loving them and showing them God. It just makes my faith grow, and it just makes my faith stronger. Amen. And it helps people see who they are, and it helps me find my purpose. So notice this morning on the screen. When we're served, we find our identity in God. When we're serving others, we find our purpose in God. Now, let's tie these two passages together. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. If you say that you love God, and you have the resources to help people, make it a passion. Do it. Make your faith real. Serve others in humility. This is what the world is looking for when they want to watch us live out our faith. Make serving a passion. Make generosity a part of your values so you can help people and love people. Several years ago, a friend of mine called me to come to his house to talk to another friend. The friend that he wanted me to talk to was struggling in their health. They had an awful disease that was just ripping their body apart. It caused depression and low self-esteem. And this person wasn't getting better at all. And so I went over and we sat down in my friend's living room and we just started talking about life and God and grace and second chances and all these things. And the person that I was talking to, they just began to open up and they begin to open up to God. And next thing you know, they really begin to take steps to change their life, and their life really did change. Well, a couple of Christmases ago, this person showed up to our Christmas service with their friends. After the service that evening, we were all hanging out, and I said, "Hey, what'd you think of the Water's Edge? What'd you think of the service?" He goes, "Awesome." He goes, "As soon as I walked in, all of your volunteers, they just made me feel loved and welcomed. I felt no judgment. I didn't feel like I was being shamed or looked at." He goes, "The music was awesome." He goes, "The preaching was great, so inspiring." He goes, "I only have one complaint." And I said, "Well, man, what is it? I want to know, what's your complaint?" He goes, "Well," he goes, "Tony, I was so moved and inspired, and I heard about how many people y'all fed and what you were doing." He goes, "I wanted to give, but I didn't know how." I said, "Well, I made the announcement at the beginning about how to give." He goes, "I was in the lobby talking to people." He goes, "I was so moved that I wanted to bless your church because your church just blessed me, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how to do that." And, of course, I explained to him why, but it also made me think. When we first started the Water's Edge, I didn't want to make anyone, and I'm still so concerned about this, because y'all know that our church is different. And the people that visit our church and the people that come to our church, they probably are not going to fit in at any other church. If they go to another church, they're going to feel judged, they're going to feel guilted, they're going to feel shamed, and they're probably going to get run out of there. And so this church exists for people who usually, we want everyone to come here, but you guys know that this is usually the only place for some people. And so when we started the Water's Edge, because we attracted so many people that had been hurt by church or they didn't go to church, I was very sensitive to what I was hearing. And people would say, "Well, we tried that church, but all they're about is money. We tried that church, but all they're about is money. Every time I turn on the TV and see a TV preacher, it seems like all they want is money. And it just seems like the church is about money." So for years, I never talked about it. I never taught about it. I would just make mention, "If you want to help us out, there's some boxes." But I didn't want to run people away. I didn't want people to think that we were about money. Of course, you can look around and see that we're not. You're never going to see stained glass here. You're never going to see a steeple here. You're never going to see big elaborate buildings here. What you give here, we're going to take and feed people and help people and love people and clothe people and shelter people and things like that. Amen. But still, we have about 1,500 people that attend our church, but our church is only supported by about 120 people that barely keep us above water. I mean, barely keep us above water. By the way, if you're some of those people, thank you for making this place a priority in your life. But I didn't want to run people away. I never want people to leave here and say, "Man, all they want is money." By the way, all Walmart wants is money, and you still go there, amen? All the bank wants your money, too, and you still go to the bank. But I do understand this is very sensitive, because when you see a pastor or pastors like I do in my neighborhood driving Lamborghinis and wearing $2,000 pairs of shoes, obviously you should be skeptical. Obviously. Now, my boots don't cost that much, amen? They're several years old. They got scuffs on them. I've had these pants for 8 years, and they got holes, and I can't listen. All that kind of stuff. I had this shirt. I got this shirt for $10. I don't care about any of that. When you give here, we want to take it, and we want to use it. We want you to be able to trust us. But for the longest time, I didn't talk about it because I didn't want to drive anybody away. But in that, I think I did a disservice to the church, and I think I did a disservice to you. First, to the church. The church can't exist to help people unless people who go to that church and love that church are generous to that church. People say all the time, "Well, Tony, there's a need in the food pantry." Listen, I can sense that, man, the food pantry has a need. People are like, "Man, we can give to that. We see that. We see what you're doing." But at the same time, we're feeding people this morning. We're blessing people this morning. We're helping people with their lives and their marriages and their relationships and their faith and all that kind of stuff. And our food pantry can't exist unless our church exists. And so we try to encourage people that if you love your church, give back to it. Because this church has been a blessing to so many people, and this church has been a blessing to so many of you too. And today and every Sunday, we're going to gather together, anticipate together, sit down together, pray together, worship together, and receive together. But if we just let it stop there, then one day we're not going to exist. We also come together to serve together and to give together. Amen. And something that Jesus has always warned us to say is so simple, and this is what it is. Jesus, I'm simply available. I'm just available. So this church has been a blessing to so many people. Several Christmases ago, we gave away 600 bicycles at Christmas to needy families, and their kids weren't going to have a Christmas unless we did that. Man, we drove around to all the elementary schools. You can still see kids riding around those bicycles that we gave away on that Christmas. 600 bicycles to 600 families. we ran out, and we had so many families, we had to go to Walmart and get $200 gift cards and give out those gift cards so people could go get bicycles. The next Christmas, we gave away over 300 boxes of diapers to single mothers. So those single mothers could take the money that they would spend on diapers and use that for Christmas for their kids. They all lived in the projects behind the mall. We were setting up and tearing down at the mall every Sunday, the theater. So we decided to go to that neighborhood just to serve them. They didn't come to our church. They didn't give to our church. All the people that we gave bicycles to, they don't come to our church. They don't give to our church. We just gave them grace. Amen. We just gave them mercy. A few summers ago, we gathered up 150 big box fans, and we brought them to elderly couples living in city housing, and they couldn't afford to run their window units during the summer because they lived on fixed incomes. And so we delivered 150 box fans to those elderly couples. They don't come to our church. They don't tithe to our church. They don't live in our neighborhood. We don't care about that. We just took our grace to the streets. Amen. And on top of that, just this month alone, in 2 weeks, we fed over 2,000 people. Every month, we feed almost 3,000 people out of our pantry and 300 homeless people from the community. We help, we serve, we bless, we give as a church. We help, we serve, we bless, we give. But we also want you to be a part of this ministry marching forward. And we cannot bless and serve and give unless people who love this church give back to this church. You've let this church be a blessing to you. Don't just sit there and receive. Be a blessing to your church. It's awesome to receive. Y'all agree with that? Man, I love Christmas. I can't wait to open some presents and get those socks. I mean, I like to receive. But you know what really excites me about the holidays is giving. I don't care if I don't get anything. I don't ask for anything. But you know what really thrills me? It's to see people that I have given gifts to and they didn't work for it or earn it, receive the joy of having those gifts in their life. That thrills me. And so it's great to receive. It's so much better to give. So much more exciting, so much more fulfilling, so much more thrilling. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20, and I'm almost done hanging there with me. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. Paul says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Could we do this together as a church? Could we come together and do something big and amazing? So this is what I want to talk about this morning as we close. Starting this December, just a couple of weeks from now, we're going to do something, and we're going to continue to do this every year as long as it works. We're going to have something one Sunday every December, every year, called Future Sunday. And on those Sundays, we're going to talk about inspiration. We're going to talk about our faith, our heart. We're going to talk about vision casting, who we are as a church. And on each of those Sundays, at the end of the year in December, we're going to take up something called a vision offering. And that vision offering each year is going to go to a different ministry in the church. One year, it'll go to the youth group. One year, the kids ministry. One year, buildings. One year, hospitality, security, things like that. You get the picture. So in just a few weeks, we're going to take up our first vision offering, and it's going to be for the food pantry and the homeless ministry. And this is what we're going to call it on the screen: Merry Christmas Food Pantry. So when you leave today, we have some envelopes by the front door, and on those envelopes, there's different amounts. We have a few that say $1,000. Everyone's going to want to rush out and get those when you leave. Amen? There's a few that say $500, all the way down to $10. So there's every amount for anyone to get involved. And this is what we're going to ask you to do. And I think if we can do this on December the 15th, it'll be big. It'll be a miracle. It'll be thrilling. It'll be fun for us, and it'll be exciting. On that day when we take up the Merry Christmas Food Pantry offering, the amount that we're trying to raise is we want to fund the food pantry for the entire all of 2020, for all of next year. Now, we usually spend about $3,000 a month on food for the food pantry on top of the food donations that you bring. That's how many people that we feed. So when you donate food, we use that. And on top of that, we spend $3,000 at different stores looking for deals to stock our food pantry. And we open up every single month to feed people. So if we can raise on December the 15th $40,000 in one day, it'll be a miracle. It'll be big. It'll be fun. It'll definitely be out of our church's character because we have more people that come here with needs than resources. But the people who are here with resources, when you see people with needs and pass them by, we know what that says about our faith. Amen. So if we could raise $40,000, that'll fund the food pantry for all of next year. And that'll open up our budget to help other people in other ways. For instance, Over this past month, I've had several people from our church say that their lights have been cut off. We haven't been able to help them. We haven't been able to help even some of our church members keep their lights on because we have more people with needs than resources, and only about 120 people keep our church above water. And so if we can do this, it'll open up our budget to help other people in other ways, because now we won't be spending all that money every month on the food pantry, because by your generosity and by a miracle of God, we will fund it for all of next year. Does that sound cool to you? Yes. That sound awesome? And so I think if we can do this, I think it'll be a fun time for our church. I think it'll be exciting. I think it'll be thrilling. Now, here's the deal. If you're new here today, or if you're visiting, if you don't know much about God, if you've only come a few times, this isn't for you this morning. All we want you to do is sit back and listen and understand. This is our heart as a church. We want to take our grace to the streets. But if you come to the water's edge and you're plugged in here and this is your church, don't just sit and receive. Serve and give. Amen. Amen. Don't just let this church be a blessing to you. Be a blessing to your church so we can bless other people. Check out a couple of stories from the food pantry volunteers I want you to hear this morning.